Come, Holy Spirit, soften our hearts, open our ears and hearts. Amen. If you have your perusing news sheets to hand, maybe you want to look at the front page, and maybe when you came in and you were given this sheet, you were wondering, oh my goodness, is it Pentecost already? There is a dove on it, and it has the words God, Spirit, and Holy on it. Well, in our gospel reading that Bevel had just read to us, we are taken back to that first Easter day, to the evening of that day. And the feast of Pentecost, the feast of the coming of the Holy Spirit, truly begins on the evening of that Easter day. And it lasts for 50 days. Something that the church was more aware of in the past and less so now in the present. And so in this season between Easter and Pentecost this year, we are going to think on Sundays about the person, about the work of the Holy Spirit. Michael Ramsay was the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 60s and 70s. Does anyone remember that? Mm-hmm. You're giving your age away, Cliff. Mm. Yes, he was a significant Archbishop over those years. And he once said, no resurrection, no Christianity. No resurrection, no Christianity. And in a similar way, we can say, no Spirit, no church. No Spirit, no church. Recently, I had the wonderful privilege of being part of a range of Spirit-filled events of Christians coming together. About a month ago, 15 of us went to an event called Spring Harvest, where thousands of people came together for celebrations, for seminars, for concerts, in a wonderful, luxurious place called Butlins. Mm. And it was wonderful. In the evenings, we had a big celebration, thousands of people coming together to worship God and to learn more about him. And then just a couple of weeks ago, here at St. Mary's, Easter Sunday, what a wonderful, and for me, what a moving celebration of Jesus' resurrection it was. When scores of people came to the front with a flower, a sign of new life, and put that flower into the bare wooden cross. And the message rang out, Jesus is not dead, he's alive, he's risen. We will make a way of publishing some of these wonderful photos that people took of the cross with all the flowers on, because it really spoke to me, and I know it spoke to other people. Just over a week ago, I know some of us here at St. Mary's went to an event called Prom Praise. Prom Praise is a celebration of music and worship at the Royal Albert Hall. And thousands of people from across the country came together to worship Jesus together. What a blessing it is if a nation can use one of its foremost venues to lift high the name of Jesus, to literally lift. No, not literally lift the roof. You know what I mean. To lift the roof. And then just yesterday, four of us went to a conference at Soul Survivor Church in Watford. 500 church leaders came together to think how church can truly be family with spiritual fathers and mothers and sons and daughters and grandchildren. In all these events, the presence of the Holy Spirit was palpable. No Spirit, no church. But many are confused about the Holy Spirit. Here's a little limerick I found. There was an old man who cried, run, for the end of the world has begun. The one I fear most is the old Holy Ghost. I can cope with a father and son. Francis Chan has written a book about the Holy Spirit, which he calls The Forgotten God. And in it he writes this. I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they have experienced the Holy Spirit's presence or action in their lives over the past year. And many of them do not believe they can. Well, I'm fairly confident the same is true for the churches in our country. I first came to the UK in 1987. I studied for a degree in English at Durham University. And there I met Christians from different backgrounds. And some of them, I had a sense that they seemed to have a much stronger sense of the reality of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And in much of my experience of church, the Holy Spirit was always assumed, but he never seemed to do very much. And so in that year I spent at Durham University, one of the things I did, I reread the book of Acts. Some people have said it should really be called the book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit rather than the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And I read it with a focus on the Holy Spirit. And what I found was that the Holy Spirit is God in action. I think that's a very helpful little definition. I haven't come up with it. The Holy Spirit is God in action. He's central to the life and the mission of the early church. Here's another quote from Francis Chan's book. "What if you grew up on a desert island with nothing but the Bible to read? Having read the scriptures outside the context of your church culture, you would be convinced that the Holy Spirit is as essential to believers' existence as air is to staying alive." Chan is saying the Holy Spirit is as central to believers as breathing is to our bodies, to our health. And that takes us right to the heart of the matter we want to think about today. Let's turn to our Bible readings again. If you want to follow them, they are on the inside of your news sheet. And they take us right back to the account of creation. And they're in Genesis 1 verse 2. We read this: "The earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters." The word that's used in the Hebrew original for the word wind here is ruach. And it can mean wind. It can also mean breath or spirit. Wind, breath, spirit. And it's interesting that the NRSV translation of the Bible, which we use here, unusually translates it a wind from God. All other translations I've checked actually translate it and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the earth. And then if we flicked the page, which we can't now in our Bibles, to Genesis 2, we have an alternative account of how God created the world. And there it says, God created the first human beings and he breathed his breath into them and they became living beings. Breath, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, two very simple points, but really important points. Firstly, the Holy Spirit is God. He's there from the beginning. He's not created, but the one who creates. One commentary says, in the Old Testament, the Spirit is a term for God's outgoing, creative, and sustaining power. The Spirit is God in action. He's the tangible presence of God in our lives and in the world. If the Spirit wasn't God, the person of the Father, and what Jesus has done for us would be like a closed book to us, like a locked room. We would never be let into the center of our Christian faith. A Sunday school teacher asks her class, "What is red, has a bushy tail, and jumps from tree to tree?" And one very outspoken child answers, "Well, I know the answer is Jesus, but it surely sounds like a squirrel to me." Scripture describes a spirit who acts and sounds and looks like God, because the Spirit is God. So firstly, the Spirit is God. Secondly, the Spirit is a person. I wonder, does anyone remember Maud Grimes from Coronation Street? Don't be shy, anyone? Did anyone watch Coronation Street in the 90s? No? Oh, well done, Janet. I'm so glad. One of us. Well, and another one. Thank you, Caroline. So Maud Grimes in Coronation Street, this is the definition she gave for the Holy Spirit some years ago in Coronation Street. The best description I heard of was that it was a sort of oblong blur, and that'll do me. Well, in his book on the Holy Spirit, Simon Ponsonby says, well, it won't do me, and it may not do for you. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit in a way that is only fitting for a person. Let me give you just one example. St. Paul admonishes the Ephesians not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You cannot grieve an oblong blur. So the Holy Spirit is God, is a person. Not an it, not an impersonal energy, not a created being, not an oblong blur. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the God we believe in, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, God gives his Spirit to special people for special tasks at special times. People such as King David or some of the great prophets. But throughout the Old Testament, there is a growing expectation that one day God would pour out his Spirit on all people, irrespective of their position, their age, their gender, their ethnicity. And then Jesus comes. Many of the people involved in the story of his birth are filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Elizabeth, Mary's cousin and the mother of John the Baptist. John the Baptist himself. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus. That's, by the way, of course, why we often use the image of a dove for the Holy Spirit. Because it there says the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he begins to teach, to heal the sick, to bring freedom to the captives, to heal the brokenhearted. And after his resurrection, Jesus gives this same task to his disciples. They will need the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus did. They can't do it in their own strength. Which takes us to the second reading, which is still on the inside pages of your news sheet, from John 20. It's the evening of the Easter day, the first day of the week. Jesus steps into their midst. And he breathes upon them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Can you see the echoes here of the creation accounts? God's breath. He breathes upon them. Receive the Holy Spirit. Lots of proponents of what some people call the New Age sell millions of books promising you access to a cosmic energy that will transform your life if you buy their book or their course. Well, listen to this. The same Spirit that brought creation into existence, that sustains our world, the same Spirit that breathes through all of Scripture, the same Spirit that empowered Jesus, the Spirit who raised Jesus from death to life, is the Spirit given to those who follow the risen Lord Jesus. That is mind-blowing. Let me just unpack that a little bit with two Bible references. First one is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, which says that all scripture, all of the Bible, is God-breathed. There's the breath again. All scripture is breathed by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who inspired and directed the authors of the Bible. And it's the same Spirit who helps us understand and apply the Bible as we read it. And the second verse is from Romans 8, verse 11. And it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit that dwells in you. The Spirit raised Jesus to new life. And this same Spirit is available to us now. That is amazing. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the Spirit who is available to us now, who dwells in us. Is anyone excited about that? It's amazing. Back to John 20, the reading we just heard. Just before Jesus breathes on his disciples, he says this, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Living in the power of the Spirit is not about an ego trip. It's not about a spiritual high. The mission of the church depends on it. That's how important this is. As the Father has sent me, says Jesus, so I'm sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. So for the last few minutes, what does that mean practically? Well, we're going to work that out over the next few weeks. So you have to come back or listen to the talks on our website. Today, I simply want to ask this. Are we thirsty for the Holy Spirit in our lives? Are we making room for him? Are we saying, Holy Spirit, I need you? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19 says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. You know, the sad truth is that we can live powerless, graceless, joyless lives as Christians because we don't make room for the Holy Spirit in our lives. Or at least we won't experience the fullness of the life of God and his good purposes. God has more for you. God has more for me. I haven't got this sorted. I long for more of the Holy Spirit in my life. Are you thirsty? Ask and you will receive, says Jesus. So here's a simple question. Would you like to receive more of the Holy Spirit? I don't know what your spontaneous reaction to this question is. I imagine some of us have fears and concerns. I understand that. I have them too. At our Alpha Day a month or so ago, we prayed for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was a little nagging voice in me saying, what if nothing happens? What if my prayers are not good enough? What if they are not powerful enough? But of course, it's not about whether my prayers are powerful enough. In the Alpha Course, Nikki Gumbel addresses three barriers to receiving the Holy Spirit. And the first one is doubt. Doubt says, I don't think I would receive if I asked. Not me. But Jesus says in Luke 11, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will. knock and the door will be open. And just in case his listeners think, well, maybe God wants to give the Spirit to my neighbor or to my friend or to the person who's really good, he says, for everyone who asks, receives. So the first barrier, doubt. The second barrier is fear. And that goes like this. Okay, I believe I would receive if I ask, but I'm not sure I want to ask. What will happen? Will something terrible happen to me? Jesus says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give them a snake instead? And so if you, although you are evil, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is your heavenly Father. He will give you a wonderful gift, the Holy Spirit, when you ask. The third barrier is inadequacy. And it goes like this. God, I'm not worthy. You don't know what my life is like. To which the answer is, true, I, Christoph, don't know what your life is like, but God does. And he loves you anyway. Or maybe you say, I'm not mature enough. I'm too old. I'm too young. The list goes on. But Jesus doesn't say that God gives his Holy Spirit to those who are mature enough or good enough, but to those who ask him. Doubt, fears, inadequacy. It's a tragedy when people and churches stop asking God for more of his Holy Spirit. St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the grammatical form he uses indicates it's not a one-off. It's not, you've been filled, that's fine, off you go. It's a continuous thing. You could translate it, continue being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you know that I suffer from cystic fibrosis, which affects mainly my lungs. Some people here will have other lung conditions that you struggle with. You know how debilitating it can be not to breathe freely. We exercise, we take medicines, we seek treatments. We want to breathe freely. Without the continuous filling of the Holy Spirit, the living breath of God, we are spiritually short of breath. We are spiritually asthmatic. We're going to close in prayer, and we're going to use a prayer that's printed on the front page of your Parousia news sheet. So you may want to take that out, turn to the front page, below that image of the dove, with lots of words from Bible verses about the Spirit. And can I suggest that we stand together? Shall we stand? And let's take a moment to lay down any doubts, any fears, any anxieties we may have, any feelings of inadequacy. Open ourselves up to the God who loves us. And now I'm inviting you to join in with me in one of the oldest prayers of the church, printed, which begins, Come, Creator Spirit. Let's pray together. Come, Creator Spirit, visit the minds of those who are yours. Fill with heavenly grace the hearts that you have made. Amen.